glad to hear worship with us this morning. Let's take just a few minutes to look around and wave at each other and just say hi if you can. Just a quick reminder for those of you who have small kids here at Maple Avenue, we do have children's resources still available, still being put out online, so make sure you're getting those. And we do have kids' packets in the back on those tables in the back so that you can have something to help your children stay preoccupied during this time if they're struggling a little bit. But anyway, we're glad that you're here. And I don't know if you guys are like I am, but I don't watch a lot of TV, but the TV that's been on, the news especially that's been on, I don't know if you've been watching it, but I've watched and I've listened. And actually, I've waited. I've really tried to be intentional on waiting to have some kind of measured response to all the stuff that's just going on. And I'm sure that what I share with you today will infuriate some of you, and that's not my intention. It'll irritate others of you. It's not my intention. It'll have no impact on some of you at all. It might encourage some. And it'll probably leave some of you wanting more of whatever it is you're wanting more of. I want you to know that I have prayerfully composed this sermon over several weeks. I've shared this sermon with people from different races, different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different socioeconomic classes, and they've been supportive, and that's encouraging. I've shared this sermon with our eldership, and they're supportive. I've shared it with our staff, and they're supportive. I don't expect that I'll have everyone's full support as I share what God's been laying on my heart. And some have asked me why I haven't shared this earlier or sooner. And my reason is because everyone on both sides are yelling so loud that no one's listening. I wanted to wait until I thought people might be willing to listen. Just a little bit. I also want you to know that I'm not trying to use the position of this pulpit for my own agenda. I have no agenda in anything I'm sharing today. But there are times that God lays something on a man's heart to share what is not popular with many in order to encourage change in a few. So the passage of scripture that I'm going to read today, I assume it was not very popular the day it was written, because it hits us where we live. This series is about practical Christian living. So how do we as Christians live out our faith practically in our culture, in our homes, in our communities? Remember, James is writing to a racially, ethnically, and financially diverse group of people. People from all walks of life made up this Christian church, this messianic church, like this church here today. Like I said when we began this series, the book of James, it steps on our toes, our spiritual toes. And so my prayer this week is that we would allow God's word, his word, nobody else's word, but his word, to step on our toes and direct us however it is we need to be directed, because we're all different. We all have different issues. So let's look at what God's Word has to say. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn to James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, reading down to verse 27. I'm going to ask you if you would stand as we read God's Word together this morning. I'm reading from the NIV, so if you're not in the NIV, it'll be a little different. I apologize for that. But he writes this: "My dear brothers and sisters, note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Verse 22, this is the passage I encourage you guys to memorize. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, well, they'll be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. I want to read that verse again. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God the Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Have a seat. Thank you. So what does your religion look like? That's just a question I really want to encourage you to wrestle with all week long. Ask yourself, hey, what does my religion look like? When have I lived out my faith that it mirrors what James is talking about in this passage? When have I lived in such a way that I'm looking out for others before myself? Now, I'm not making that as a blanket statement because there are many in this room who do look out for the needs of others first. But it's just something to continually come back to and ask ourselves, what does my religion look like? What does my relationship with Christ look like? And how am I living that out? Some of us, our religion looks like we're consumed with social justice, not orphans and widows. For others, it's preoccupied with politics. That's our religion. We equate the two. And not orphans and widows. For some of us, it's patriotism. And not orphans and widows. For some, we're obsessed with self. And not orphans and widows. So I just want to encourage you, that last statement that James makes, spend some time on this week and wrestle with it. But we really are to look out for others. Something else I want you to notice in this passage, actually through the whole book of James, is this is the third time in this passage, in verse 19, that James in this letter refers to Christians, those reading this letter, those he's writing to, he refers to them as brothers and sisters. And so he refers to them as brothers and sisters a total of 16 times through this short letter. Now, folks, that means we ought to pay attention to what he's saying and why he's saying what he's saying. And so I don't want us to miss this because he's establishing the fact that because of the bloodline of Jesus Christ, crucified for your sins and my sins, that we are united as a family. And more than that, we are united as brothers and sisters. And so he's driving that point home all throughout this book. And this is critical because this church that James is leading in Jerusalem, this messianic church, was comprised of people with a variety of skin colors, ethnic backgrounds, diverse economical status, and different religious presuppositions. All kinds of people from all walks of life. That's who this letter is written to. And we have to remember that. And so I want to drive that point home as well, like James did. We are all brothers and sisters, not because of the color of our skin, not because of our country of origin, not because of our socioeconomic status, And not because of our religious backgrounds, but because when we accepted Christ as Savior, we are birthed out of the same bloodline, the bloodline of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we're all one family. And I believe we need to start treating each other like we're all one family. God is our Father. And we who have received Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Now listen, there's a difference in receiving Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and showing up to church on a Sunday morning. Major difference. When we come to that point in our lives where we've surrendered our will to the will of God and we've accepted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, then we are adopted into God's family. And that becomes our first importance, is to remember that we are in God's family. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul wrote this to that church in Ephesus. God decided in advance. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and look there. It's up here, but go ahead and look. We don't have the words written up there. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. So listen, this is no mistake. This is what God chose to do from the very beginning. He decided in advance. This was not an afterthought. He desired a relationship with us, so he decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. So there's no way to God. Christ said this in John 14, 6. No one comes to the Father except through me. Doesn't matter how much you go to church, how much you give at church, how much you serve in church and community. Doesn't matter how many Bible verses you memorize. Doesn't matter how many classes you teach. Doesn't matter how long you preach. All that matters is that you come to God through Jesus Christ. We surrender to him. We don't try and hang on to our nationality, our skin color, our patriotism. We release it all and we live under the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. That's what Paul's writing. And it gave him great pleasure. It gave God pleasure to do this. And it's not because of anything any one of us has done. It's not because of our country of origin. It's not because of our skin color. It's not because of our economic status. It is because of the work of Christ. And never cheapen that, please. It is all because of what he's done that we can come to the Father, that we are adopted into his family. Listen to the riches of this relationship as Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. Over in Galatians chapter 4, I'll give you time to get there. Galatians 4. If you're in Ephesians, go back two books. No, go back one book, sorry. Go back one book to the book of Galatians. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the set time had fully come, listen to the intentionality of this. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out Abba, Father. We've talked about that word Abba before, and if you don't know about it, it's a term of endearment. It's almost like saying Daddy. That's about the closest thing we have to it. It's a term of endearment. It's an invitation into a personal relationship. And because we have the Spirit of God living within us, we have that relationship with the Creator of the universe. Verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And that's a slave to sin. You are God's child, and since you are His child, God has also made you an heir. Do you hear what Paul is saying? Do you hear the encouragement? I hope you walk away greatly encouraged, if by nothing else than this passage. You're an heir to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That means you're a prince, or you're a princess in the kingdom of God. We're royalty because of the bloodline of Christ. However, a lot of people, Christians included, are not acting like it. We're acting like our brothers and sisters are our enemies. When we only have one enemy, folks. You know that, right? We only have one enemy, and that enemy is Satan. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, Paul reminds us of that. Flip over a little. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Focus on that for just a minute. What it means to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Paul's saying, hey, don't try and be strong in your own power, because you're not strong enough to be strong in your own power. Submit to God and be strong in His power. Let Him get rid of all the, as James says, moral filth that's going on in your life. And that's not just pornography and sexual encounters. No, that's anger, that's malice, that's greed, that's hypocrisy, that's gluttony, that's all these different things that are going on. Get rid of that stuff and live under the power of God, so that you stop having to live in such a way that my rights are demanded, and I have to live the way I want to live. The freedom we have in Christ is about an internal freedom that no one can take away from us, no matter what's going on around us. And God's Word says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, because you're going into battle. That's what soldiers do. When they're getting ready for battle, they put on the full armor. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And so if we believe the Scriptures, I pray that we'll remember that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, things we can't even see with these eyes. That's what we battle. Our real enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not one man against another man. But our enemy is of a force we cannot see. Unfortunately, many of us are not fighting the real enemy. Instead, we're taking our anger out on flesh and blood. We're taking our anger out on brothers and sisters, which we have seen happen all too often over the past few months and years and decades. As I've watched all the stuff that's been on the news, and as I've listened to the point that I don't want to listen anymore, which is my problem, of all the stories and the coverage of our country over the last few months, my heart breaks. And you can pick the story. You can pick the topic. Whether it's arguments over whether COVID-19 is politically driven or not, or whether it's over the riots that are going on, or whether it's over the racial tensions going across our land, or whether it's over the decline of Wall Street, or the people of authority who abuse their power, whatever it is, you pick it. I'm not addressing any single situation. I'm just saying the responses are filled with anger, and my heart breaks for the lives that have been ruined, for the lives that have been taken. My heart breaks over the rioting that's going on in our country, the lawlessness that is associated with that seems to be so prevalent at this time. Everybody's talking, better yet, everybody's yelling at the top of their lungs and nobody is listening. As Christians, we need to listen. We need to listen to all sides, and we need to remember that we should be slow to speak and slower to anger. We need to remember James 1:19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Make a mark in your Bible, he's saying. Write it down on the wall so that you don't forget it. But everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. All Christians, red, yellow, black, white, brown, it doesn't matter. Red state, blue state, left or right. We need to be quiet for a minute. We need to listen. What do we need to listen to? Well, we're talking about practical Christian living, right? So the very first thing we need to listen to is God and His Word. Okay? That's the very first thing we need to listen to. We need to be in constant prayer with our Creator. We need to be in His Word and allow His Word to shape our responses, to allow His Word to guide us in our thoughts. So if you're making any notes at all, that'd be the first thing I'd write down, is I need to listen to God more. I need to be in God's Word more. Because I don't think that's going to hurt any of us. Even if you're in it 7 days a week, 2 hours a day, listen, we can be in His Word more. I think we need to listen to the stories of our friends who have different colored skin, who have different backgrounds, who are from different socioeconomic classes. We need to listen to our brothers and sisters coming out of one religion and into a relationship with Christ. We need to listen to them. A lot of times we go in with our arguments, we go in with our narrative, and we don't hear a word they say. We're just waiting for the moment that we can espouse our narrative and make ourselves look good, and we walk away never having a real encounter with that person. As Christians, so if you're not a Christian, you can't be held to this, okay? I think it'd be good for you, but as a Christian, this is what we need to do. We need to listen to the prejudices that everybody encounters. Red, yellow, black, and white, and brown. I mean, we all encounter prejudices of one form or another. And we need to listen. We need to listen to the heartaches that people endure. We need to listen to the fear that's very real in the lives of people surrounding us. I have a friend of color who lives in this town. He won't allow his teenage son to go on bike rides right now. I don't understand that. That's not my narrative. That's not my reality. We need to listen to others. And here's what we really need to do. We really need to stop trying to equate one person's reality with our own. Let me say that again. We need to stop trying to equate one person's reality with our own. We don't all come from the same background. We don't all make the same amount of money. We don't all have the same skin color. We don't all come out of the Restoration Christian Church movement. So we need to stop trying to equate one person's reality with our own. So let's listen. And listen closely. God gave us two ears and one mouth, right? Listen twice as much as you speak. I'm tempted to say, how many of us do that? We listen twice as much as we speak. And when we speak, let us speak with compassion. I don't have a lot of notes up here, so if you want to write stuff down, these would be the things I'd write down. But let us speak with compassion. so that we may apply ointment to the verbal wounds that others have endured. I'm sure if we took a moment to go around this room, all of us in this room have probably endured verbal wounds of one form or another, right? How many have ever had a verbal wound? Just about every man. There's some people, I don't know, they haven't had them. But there are verbal wounds that we've all encountered. When we speak to each other, let us speak with compassion so that we may apply ointment to those verbal wounds that others have endured. Let us speak with understanding that we don't get it. I don't get what everybody in this room is going through. I don't understand. The reason I don't is because I'm not you. You're not me. But we want to work. Let us speak with concern about the concerns of others and not always our own. Let us speak with care that assures others they are not alone, that they have someone praying for them, they have someone available to them. Let us speak with love, a love that truly sees others as people created in the image of God, as people who have value and worth simply because God has created them beautifully and wonderfully as brothers and sisters under the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. Let us speak with grace that it may season our conversations so that our conversations are desired by others. Let us speak to our friends who are going through something that we can't grasp. Let's let them know we're there. And when we speak, let's also speak boldly. Speak boldly about the reality that there are injustices in the world. Let us speak boldly against abuse of power, which is shown over and over. Let us speak boldly against intolerance that creates apathy. Let us speak boldly against racism that destroys the value of human beings. These are the things that we as Christians can practically do in living out our faith. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. James also encourages us to be slow to anger. So I want to speak into the lives of those who are angry. Red, yellow, black, white, and brown. People are angry. And I speak as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not as someone pretending to understand everyone's situation in life, because I can't. Because I can't. James says, let us be slow to anger. Anger's fine. But let us be slow to anger. Otherwise, what we do is we rush into anger, and then we allow anger to rush into us. And we can't react. Instead, we need to respond, have a measured response. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 4:26, not to sin in our anger. Anger itself is not sinful, but can quickly lead to sinful expressions. And so Paul wrote this in Ephesians 4:26. He said, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Anybody go to bed last night angry? Good. Then you have a good night's sleep and be ready to worship today. That's great. See, there are times when we become angry. And that's okay. But we're called to express our anger in non-sinful, constructive, not destructive ways. This includes our action. But it also includes our speech. And it really is talking about our attitude. Love will guide us in the proper handling of anger. Do you know Jesus himself was angry on at least one occasion? In the book of Mark, chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus looked around at them, his disciples, the people who were listening to his teaching, the people who were following him, and he was deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He looked around at them in anger. It was distressed at their stubborn hearts. Anybody, have anybody in your life who's stubborn. There's a few of us. Boy, can that not make you angry? Somebody who's stubborn that just won't listen. It can make us angry. It's stubbornness. And so Jesus was angry at people's adamant refusal to acknowledge the truth. But he did not sin. In fact, he used the situation for good. Remember what he did? He healed a man's hand. So rather than pretend we'll never get angry or we'll never feel angry, Scripture simply says be slow to become angry. God is slow to anger, abounding in love, says the psalmist in Psalm 86:15. And this description is quite telling. The truth that God is measured in his wrath is immediately followed by the truth that he overflows with love. The connection between the two are pretty obvious. Love, listen, love puts the brakes on anger. Love allows us to be slow to anger. Love is what causes us to say, you know what? They may have had a bad day. They may have had somebody speak into their life, and so maybe they snapped at me. Let me be slow to anger. Maybe my co-worker went out and their car wouldn't start and running late and the kids are yelling, they couldn't, and they're just, and so they snapped. Don't be quick to be angry, be slow to anger. Love puts the brakes on anger. Meaning it can slow it down, but it can stop it all again. The author of Hebrews describes God incarnate, Jesus Christ, like this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We all have weaknesses. That's a shocker to some of us, I know. But we all have weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Christ in his anger did not sin. And he calls us in our anger to not sin. Being hot-tempered usually involves making snap judgments. You ever notice that about yourself, maybe, or others who are hot-tempered? They want to seek instant vindication. They refuse to grant second chances. They hold grudges. However, true love refuses to jump to conclusions. True love refuses to take revenge. True love refuses to hastily judge anyone. But this is where this is where a lot of people are living today. The fact that love is not easily angered highlights God's patience and love for this world. He is patient with you, 2 Peter says. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. May God grant us the type of love that can keep our anger in check. Like I said earlier, you know, we're right to be angry, but we cannot sin in our anger. Listen, please listen to me. When we don't keep that anger in check, we run the risk of allowing it to manifest itself in our hearts, and we become like those who are angry. Please resist that. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't allow sin to cause you to become the person you're angry at. Mm-hmm. Finally, I'm sorry that after centuries and decades, there is still evil, there's still hatred, there's still racism. It's all alive and well in our country. And the reality is, It will always be here. And it's not just this country, it's all around the world. And that's most unfortunate. But for a Christian, there should not be a hint of this in our lives. I fought for this country back in 1990 in Operation Desert Storm. And I fought with brothers and sisters of different colors, of different ethnicities, in different socioeconomic classes, and different religious backgrounds. We went together to represent the United States of America. As we attempted and as we accomplished the liberation of Kuwait, all the while, our own country, red, yellow, black, white, and brown, still needs to be liberated from racism, from injustice, from abuse of power, and intolerance. Let us remember, I want to close with this, let us remember the words of the disciple whom Jesus loved, the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. So if you have your Bibles, please turn over there. And follow along, but mainly listen to what John writes. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Let me say it again. Whoever does not love, and that's a whole lot more than just saying I love you. It's about the way we act and about the way we treat others. That's how love is manifested and shown. So whoever does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. One who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. I love you, my brothers and sisters. Red, yellow, black, white, brown. And Jesus loves you. He loves all his children of the world. Let's not merely listen to the word and so deceive ourselves. Let's do what it says. And let's love one another. And let's show that love by being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And I invite you to stand and pray with me. Father, we come to you because you invite us to, and because we desire to. We thank you that you have taught us what love is. You have shown us a selfless love in sending your one and only Son to die for us all. And your desire is to see your church live in unity and harmony and love with one another, no matter what our background is, whether we're red or yellow or black or white or brown or polka dot or it doesn't matter. So help us as a church to be individuals in our community who express the love of God to all. Because you expressed it to us. May we honor you and glorify you in the way we live our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.